You are listening to a sermon from MCA Church. To learn more about our community, head online to mcachurch.ca. Thanks.
Jesus, we come to you once again because you are the author of life. You have what we need. We come to you once again because you are the King of Kings. You have the authority that we need. You are the lover of our soul. To who else can we turn? And so, Jesus, we thank you for this meal. This meal, which is so humble, a little piece of bread and a little sip of juice, but in the humility of this meal, we see the fullness of God, a God who took on flesh and who thought very little of himself for the service of others, for the salvation of our souls. You took on flesh. But not only that, you took our sin upon yourself, and on the cross, you broke its curse. And so I pray this morning, as we take this humble meal, we remember what you did, as we turn our lives to you, that, Lord, you would break the curse in our life. And you'd bring us to life, the fullness of life. And so, Lord, we thank you that you call us your holy people. And we pray this morning, Jesus, that you would live among us by your Spirit. And you draw us into the very things that delight your heart. And we pray these things, Jesus, in your mighty name. Amen. Amen. Well, welcome once again to you. Thank you, worship team, for leading us. In fact, I want to take a moment to thank our worship and tech teams, both the one that is here leading us this morning, but the people who are in our booth, but also the many worship people who are here week after week, and tech people who are here week after week. In practices, leading us, especially leading us in a time where we are praying and searching for a new worship pastor to join us. And so can we take a moment just to show our appreciation of the teams? Thank you. Except the worship team forgot to remind me. I said to them before, I said, I will forget to dismiss the kids. I know it. So I asked Brendan to throw a drumstick at me if I forgot. Kids, you are dismissed to your time in kids' church. Now, parents, if you're new here, you are welcome to walk through the doors. We're downstairs, so we're meeting in the gym. So, parents, you can take your kids down. Suzanne is here if you want to send them with Suzanne, our children's ministry director. But you can, kids, you are dismissed. Thanks for being with us, worshiping with us this morning. It's a delight to have you. Okay, yeah, sincere thanks to our worship teams. We love you guys. Thanks for leading us in the Lord. This morning, we begin a new sermon series for the next 5 weeks, and it's simply called Biblical Justice. Justice. It is the answer to the question, what does God delight in? What brings God delight? What does God delight in? Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 to 24. Listen to this. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches, but let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord, who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight. In these I delight. And so for the next 5 weeks, we're going to preach through a series that's looking at the delight of God, as we read about his heart for justice and all that that means in the scriptures. And today, to launch the series, I want to do something different, something that I really have never done before. This morning, I'm not going to preach a typical Keith Whitaker sermon, if there is a typical Keith Whitaker sermon. I'm not intending to preach what I often preach, or in the style I often preach, which is an exegetical sermon. Typically, I will take a passage of Scripture, and I will help us understand what it meant, what it means in its context, to understand the Word of God and how it all points to Jesus. Oh, it all points to Jesus. And so typically I'll preach an exegetical sermon, how it all points to Jesus, and then I'll help us try and think through and understand how we apply this to our lives. Well, this morning I'm not going to preach a typical exegetical sermon. I want to preach for you a short story. I want to preach for you a short story that I wrote while I was away on sabbatical this past summer, because I think that it sets up our series in biblical justice very well. And so, because I'm doing something different, here's my ask. Be gracious with me. There's creative license at play here, but know this. All of this points to our need for Jesus. And all of it points to how Jesus comes as the righteous one with mercy to reconcile us in right relationship with the Father. It's all about kindness, justice, and righteousness. It's the gospel. But the story is about how the gospel takes root in our life. Okay, so with that said, let me give you a quick context. The story only takes me about 18 minutes to read, and so, but I'm not really reading it. I want to preach it this morning. But let me give you a bit of context as to where this story came from for me. It was at a time when during my sabbatical, leading into it, during it, and even coming back, there was a question that I was wrestling with. And it was a question that maybe some of you have wrestled with as well. And the question was this: what does worship look like in the time of COVID? What does worship look like in these days? We were dealing with restrictions, as we still are in various ways. We were talking about in-person worship and our ability to worship together. We were talking about online worship. We were gathered together in the building, or we wanted to. There were times when we couldn't, and we were talking about gathering together in the building and talking about gathering online, and it was all about how do we worship in these days. And living with this question, I read a short story by the famous Russian author Leo Tolstoy. You probably know the name. Thankfully, it was one of his short stories. It wasn't War and Peace, which is like the biggest book ever written. I read one of his short stories. It was called Two Old Men. And having read that story, it inspired what you're about to hear. And so you can actually go online and find the story and read it for yourself, and you'll see how it has informed and shaped the story you're about to hear. I call it a holy pilgrimage. In days gone by, it was considered a most righteous and holy Christian act to make pilgrimage to Jerusalem in order to worship Christ on the very soil that he walked, the very place he shed his own blood. There lived in Russia at the time two honest, devout men who pledged before God and one another to one day make this long journey to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre in Jerusalem, to see the grandeur of this holy temple and to offer their most sincere praise to the Lord in that place. Neither men were impressive in the eyes of those they lived among, nor were they men of great means. Elisha was short, bald, and had the reputation of taking too much drink on occasion. He was an honest man who made a living selling honey and hives from his apiary. Ivan, his friend, stood one head and two shoulders above his comrade, and he adorned his face with a thick goatee, as was common among the farmers of his day. A dutiful man, Ivan was careful to follow all the laws of God and country whilst putting food on the family table by tending the potato farm his father had tended before him, and his father's father before that. Year after year, the two friends reminded one another about their pilgrim's promise, and each diligently saved a little extra money for their future expedition. Well, the day of pilgrimage finally arrived. Elisha and Ivan, with a pack on their backs and a song in their mouths, set off to worship God in that most holy of places. The journey was long. The two comrades walked together through village after village, stopping as the need would arise to buy bread and water or to find an inn for the night. As they passed through a village, it was not uncommon for some hospitable resident of the town to call out to the men, "Where are you two friends going with laden packs on your back and worn-out shoes on your feet?" "We are going to worship God in his holy place in Jerusalem," they would reply. And invariably, the pilgrims were offered soup for their bellies and a pillow for their heads at the kindly villager's home. After all, such devotion to the worship of God is worthy of whatever help someone can give. As Elisha and Ivan traveled further and further from home, the landscape of the villages, they changed both in geography and prosperity. Famine had hit the southwestern part of the continent, leaving many good people struggling to make ends meet. The further the two journeyed, the greater the destitution they witnessed, and the less frequent the invitation to sup and sleep. Yet, well prepared for the trip, with both money and means, together they continued on toward Jerusalem to worship the Lord. One day, several weeks into the journey, Elisha said to his friend, "I've run out of water. I will go to that farmhouse over there to fill up my bottle, and I will catch you up in the next village." Ivan agreed, and Elisha made his way toward the simple dwelling to ask for a drink. As he approached the house, he heard the sound of crying coming from inside. The door was not latched and pushed open when he knocked, revealing a crying child sitting on the floor, pulling at the leg of what was presumably her mother. The woman was sitting in a chair, motionless, with her forehead buried in her hands, which were pressed upon the wooden table in front of her. Inside the door, on the right, was an iron stove, in front of which a gaunt, emaciated man, seemingly lifeless, was lying on the unswept. Elisha called out, "Hello? I came looking for water. Is everything okay?" There was no response, save the crying child. Elisha looked around the room, trying to figure out what had happened in this place, when all of a sudden, he felt a gentle tug at his hand. Looking down, he saw a child of about 6 or 7 years old with glassy brown eyes and a pale complexion. She asked him, "Do you have any food?" Elisha pulled some bread out of his pack and offered it to the girl, which she took and ate with haste. It became clear to the pilgrim that this family had fallen on hard times in the midst of the country's famine. The two children were starving, and the mother all the more, for she had given whatever food she possessed directly to her little ones. Elisha asked the girl where the nearest well was to fetch some water. She pointed to a nearby field, but explained that they had no bucket to draw water with because it was sold to buy bread. With that news, Elisha handed the rest of the loaf to the girl to share with her baby sister, and he set out on the road again, walking back the way he came toward the last town he passed about a kilometer or two ago. Elisha returned a few hours later with a new bucket full of water from the well, bread and a bag of potatoes. The mother at this point had regained her strength and began to explain their dire situation. Her husband had fallen ill 6 months past and was unable to work. At first, they survived on the kindness of the neighbors. But as the famine worsened, even their generosity, it ran dry. Between her husband's sickness and her children's need, the woman was forced to sell everything they had just to buy bread. Now there was nothing left. The pilgrim thought to himself, "Certainly I can show kindness to this family in need and catch up to my friend tomorrow." So Elisha set a fire in the stove to warm the sick man and prepared a pot of potato stew. They ate together that evening before Elisha took leave to go sleep in the field. The next morning, Elisha again thought to himself, "This family has nothing to their name. If I leave today, these good people will be starving again in a week. Today, I will go buy some chickens that will lay eggs for the family to eat. Surely, I can catch up to my fellow pilgrim, Ivan, after just one more day." Another day passed, and the destitute family regained their strength even more with fresh eggs. Elisha learned from the husband that before falling sick, he had rented a field from a wealthy landowner in town in order to grow wheat. The famine decimated the crop, leaving him unable to pay the rent on the field. He got by at first as a hired hand picking oats in a village to the north in order to pay back what he owed. But his sickness only worsened, and before long he couldn't work at all. The man's debt grew like a fever. And the landowner, as fate would have it, insisted on being paid in full plus interest. Again, Elisha thought to himself, "What's one more day? I can make good speed tomorrow and catch up to my comrade who has gone ahead. I am faster than he, though his legs are much longer. Today I will go see the landowner about that debt." So Elisha made haste to town with a fine speech prepared for the wealthy landowner, hoping to convince him to forgive the poor man's debt on account of him having no means to pay it. Yet the landowner was unconvinced and refused. Elisha's heart, his soul, his mind, he was perplexed about what to do. Having purchased supplies and chickens for the family, he only had enough money left to complete his pilgrimage and return home. Yet to do so would mean leaving the family behind. And heaven knows what would become of them if he did. Elisha made up his mind. He reached into his purse, pulled out his last coins, and paid the man's debt. "Surely, both God and Ivan will forgive me for breaking my pilgrim's promise," Elisha said. And he turned to make the long journey back home. Meanwhile, Ivan continued on to the next village en route to Jerusalem. Having waited for his comrade a whole day, Ivan began to think Elisha may have passed him unnoticed. So he made the decision to journey on toward the Holy Land alone. In time, Ivan arrived in Jerusalem, and for 3 days he went up to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre and gave his worship to the Lord. On the first day, the holy place was packed with pilgrims who were lighting candles and saying prayers and offering alms and songs of all sorts. And through the crowd, Ivan caught a glimpse of his friend Elisha at the front of the church, praying with palms open to the heavens above. And so Ivan worked his way through the labyrinth of saints towards his friend, but lost sight of him in the process. It happened again on the second day. This time, Ivan saw his friend standing in the front of the holy choir, raptured in a song to the Lord. Again, when Ivan made his way to the front of the throngs, his friend was not there. On the third day, as the smoke of incense rose to the heavens, Ivan again saw Elisha, this time kneeling in front of the altar with his hands raised above his head, worshiping the Lamb of God who was slain for the sins of the world. Once more, when the service was done, Ivan could not find his fellow pilgrim anywhere in that holy place. It came time for Ivan to make the journey home. As he traveled the long road, he couldn't help but wonder what happened to Elisha, how he had lost him on the journey, then saw him in the temple, only to lose him again. At that moment, Ivan looked up, and he recognized a farmhouse in the distance. It was the one his dear friend set off for in search of water all those days before. Ivan looked around and saw that the scars of famine had all but healed from the countryside. Crops were growing in the field again, and the coop was full of chickens. Then, in a startling instant, Ivan felt a small, warm hand hug his own. He looked down and saw the dazzling brown eyes of a young girl. She said, "Welcome, traveler. You must be tired and hungry. Would you like some bread and perhaps a drink of water?" Ivan obliged. The two walked hand in hand toward the farmhouse. As they approached the door, Ivan could hear the laughter of a child coming from within and a woman singing. He opened the door and was greeted warmly by the nightingale and her husband, who had just come in from working in the field. The table was set, and the pleasant couple invited Ivan to join them for dinner. Ivan, of course, thanked them for their hospitality, at which the woman replied, "Oh, dear sir, we have every reason to welcome travelers like you to our table. It was only months ago that we were destitute, dying even, when a traveler not unlike yourself came through our door and saved us. He replaced what we had lost. He set us on our feet again. He paid our debt." And at that moment, the husband took over and said, "We were approaching death and cursing both God and our neighbor for it. But then God sent us his traveler, and he showed us the glories of heaven." Hear the word of the Lord spoken through the prophet Micah, chapter 6, verses 6 to 8. "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Jesus, you have done all of this for us. You paid our debt. You set us on our feet again. You've even replaced what has been lost. And so Jesus, as we enter into a season of our life where we look at the things that you delight in, I pray that this gospel story, the story of your what you've done on the cross for us, would be both our invitation and the empowering of your Holy Spirit to be your people of kindness, righteousness, and justice upon the earth. May we be your delight. And Lord Jesus, I pray that as we live with the story this week, that by your Holy Spirit, you would bear witness through our lives to your gospel, to the people we live with, the people we meet, the people we work with. Jesus, fill us with your Spirit and make us your church in every sense of the word.